All right, please take your Bibles and turn to Amos chapter 5. By the way, I had a big praise this week. My wife came home. Delighted with that. And she was even more delighted to be able to be in her own house, in her own chair, petting her own cat and drinking her own coffee. We've gone a month. Amos chapter 5. One of the things we're going to be looking at here this morning is the idea of the perversion of justice. Most places in most of human history, justice is an ideal that is totally out of reach. we complain about the system that we have here, and yet compared to most of the world, we've got a pretty good deal here. The Mosaic Covenant, the Law of Moses that was given at Sinai, and we'll be talking about that a little bit in the morning service, was more than just the rules and regulations as far as the temple and ceremonial cleansing and all these other things. It was the constitution of Israel. It told them how to run their country. And if they had obeyed the law of Moses, then truth and justice would have prevailed in that country. And certainly during, decent portions of their history anyway, it did. Government during the time of the judges and frankly, most of their history, a lot of it was dealt with locally. You didn't go to the king for things unless you couldn't get satisfaction or justice where you were locally. It was the village elders that took care of things. And that was the situation that we're going to be looking at here in Amos, but it didn't work well at this particular time. In verse 7, it says, "Ye who turn judgment to wormwood and leave off righteousness in the earth." What is wormwood? What is wormwood? It's not a termite ridden log. Wormwood is a plant, and it's an herb. It's also sometimes called absinthe today. It's in its pure form, it is extremely bitter. I don't know if you've ever had some things that were just outrageous. Imagine chomping and just chewing up and really enjoying the rind of a grapefruit. You get an idea of what this might be like. Just an extremely bitter thing. And that was used a number of times in the scripture of the idea of bitterness of an experience. That the bitterness of taste would be compared to bitterness as far as life was concerned. And for justice, they turn judgment into bitterness. And to leave off righteousness in the earth. The idea of making things right. Let's say you're Joe Farmer, all right? Now remember that Israel had an agricultural economy. Because of the inheritance laws and so on in ancient Israel, a great many of the people, especially in the smaller villages and so on, still lived on the piece of ground that their forebears had inherited under Joshua hundreds and hundreds of years before. Believe it or not, there are a fair number, not a huge number, but there are still some people in the United States that live on property that they got when the country was originally settled. My brother has a family, or knows a family locally that still has the land deed that was given to their like great grandfather. It was signed by President Polk back in the 1840s. And so for ancient Israel, this was something that was very, very important. It's also tied to the law of Moses, the inheritance laws, and the idea that God owns the land and that it's not supposed to be removed from family to family. It is to stay in the family. And that was part of the law of Moses. That's why, for example, Naboth, would not sell his vineyard to Ahab. He says, I'll give you money for it, I'll give you a better vineyard, but I want that piece of ground. He says, I can't, God forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my forefathers. He was determined to hang on to obey the law of Moses. He could have profited by moving, but I can't do that because I'd be going contrary to the law of God. And so seeking, if I'm a wealthy guy and I'm wanting to build up an estate, I want to acquire more land than is my inheritance. Now, under the law of Moses, you could acquire land, but it would be comparable to a modern lease. And it would revert back, if they were following the law, it would revert back to the original owners during the year of Jubilee. So every 50 years, all the property would revert back to the original families. And your lease would be up until the year of Jubilee. So if I want something permanent, if I want something that's going to be mine, be able to pass it on to my kids, that just was not part of the economy in that, if they're following the law of Moses, which was God-given. So if we're going to get around this, what we have to do is disregard God's law. We have to disregard justice. We have to make some way for the rich to enrich themselves in an agricultural economy and being able to gain more and more property. And if you're going to do that, it has to be at the expense of somebody else in this time and place. In our day and age, there are ways of getting around this, but if you have the resources and so on, there's property available. You can go out and buy what you want. You can hang on to it if you want. Some people do find other means of doing that, and they do some of the same things that we're going to be talking about here. So you have the elders sitting at the gate, and it says in verse 8, "Seek him that maketh the stars and Orion, that maketh the shadow of death in the morning, that maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name." Okay, so if we want justice, we want truth to prevail, then we need to see God's face. We need to see what God has to say in his word. And he says that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled come against the fortress. God is for justice. God is a just God. That's one of the reasons salvation is necessary. And he cares and made provision for justice to prevail in ancient Israel. He gave the law. The problem is that the institutions of the day cast justice to the earth. And so there's a rebuke starting in verse 10. "They hate him that rebuketh in the gate. They abhor him that speaketh uprightly." All right. I'm an unscrupulous landowner. I want to expand my holdings. And so I am going to find out somebody who could do this a number of ways. I'm going to find out a fellow here who's had a rough time of it. Maybe he's had a crop failure. Maybe some other things are going on, and he needs some money. And so I'm going to loan him some money. I'm going to loan shark. And his collateral is his property. And he's unable to make the payments that we had stipulated. By the way, loaning at interest was also illegal under the law of Moses. Our whole banking system would have been illegal in ancient Israel. By the way, this is also, Islam is an eclectic religion, which means they take a piece of this, a piece of this, a piece of this, pour it into a blender, pour it out, and they've got what they've got today. And there are a number of elements of ancient Judaism in Islam. This is one of the reasons why they don't eat pork. They basically eat kosher, although because of their culture, you can eat a camel if you're an Arab. And a Jew can't eat a camel. They're not kosher. But they don't eat pork. And one of the things that Islam has is that they don't charge interest to another Muslim. They operate on a cash basis. And so all the buildings, everything that's in Saudi Arabia and the countries that practice Mosaic law are not done with bank loans, but they're done with cash. And that was what should have been done in ancient Israel. But they did money lending, loan sharking. And the fellow defaults on his loan. And so they go to the village elders. And the rich man says that this fellow has defaulted on his loan. His collateral was his property. And I want his property. The poor man cites the law of Moses. There are alternatives. I will pay the man back. I will give him, you know, I'll do what I can, but I can be redeemed by a relative or something. And it says in verse 10, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. All right, here's the court sitting. It's not in the courthouse downtown. It was done publicly at the gate of the city. And so there's a lot of bystanders around. The elder, it isn't one judge, it's the elders. And other men in the village could give their input. They could make comments along the way. But it was the elders that rendered the decision. Now, if I'm the guy who made the original loan, if I'm the guy who wants this guy's piece of property, I have worked the system to my advantage if I'm going to disregard the law of Moses. And in order to make sure that the elders side with me, I'm going to grease their palms. Which, by the way, is standard operating procedure in most of the world today. It's done in politics, it's done in the legal system, it's done all over the place, and we see a little bit of that in our own country. So he would bribe the elders to side with him. Now, the bystanders that are watching the proceedings, who are locals and know about this guy, and they're familiar with the piece of property, are going to see the injustice of the situation, and they are going to say, hey, wait a minute, this is not right. This is not right. And they will call the situation for what it is. And they'll be shouted down. Because money might not just go to the elders, it might go to other people. You can motivate people. You can sometimes get the crowd to swing your way for however they want to do it. The people that shouted hallelujah and hosanna to the Lord when he came into town were the same people that called for his crucifixion less than a week later. The elders, the Sanhedrin, having somehow gained their allegiance and the affections and support of the crowd. He says, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate. They abhor him that speaketh uprightly. And so the fellow who is going to speak up for the poor man who's being defrauded is going to be shouted down. The one who's going to speak rightly is going to be condemned. And so we see the same kind of thing that is mentioned in Isaiah, where right is wrong and wrong is right. And we see this all over the world. We're seeing this more and more in our own time and place. And we're distressed about it. And yet, so often the people who are in the right are helpless to remedy the situation. For as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, you're walking, you are treading, you are walking on the poor. And take from him burdens of wheat. All right, here's what we're going to do. Here's the solution to our dilemma of the rich man who wants this piece of property and the poor man who's looking at his legacy, his inheritance from going back 500, 600, 700 years at this point, losing his legacy. We're gonna let him stay. We're gonna let him stay. But what's gonna happen is he's gonna end up for all practical purposes, being a sharecropper. That the rich man is going to gain a percentage of the crop. And don't be thinking 5 or 10%. Be thinking 30, 40, 50% or maybe even more. The poor man might be left with enough to live on if he's lucky. And so he becomes basically a sharecropper. And the rich man, now understand, in the culture of the day, in the time, how was wealth, what was understood to be wealth? You know, we deal with portfolios and investments and a few things like that, but we do have the idea of real estate and hard cash and precious metals and a number of other things that we would consider a means of accumulating wealth. In ancient times, part of it was gold and silver. Because of the economy, it was not so much tied to the real estate, although that was part of it. But it was in livestock. Okay, we see this with Abraham, mentioned way back in Genesis. And then also in foodstuffs. If I can preserve them, all right, I've got wheat. By the way, when it mentions corn in your Bible, I know there are certain people that insist that corn is corn. It's not, okay? Corn is a New World product, all right? In the Old World, in Europe, in the Middle East and so on, the grains that they grew, primarily wheat and barley. We see this over and over again in the Scripture. They also use spelt and millet and a few other things that we eat to a lesser degree in our fancy breads. You know, you buy the Dave's Killer bread that has 21 different grains in it. And some of those things, I don't know what that is, but it's in there and it's supposed to be good for me, so I'm going to eat it. Some of the same kind of things are in there, and that's a lot of the stuff that Israel grew. But they didn't grow corn as we understand corn. That's a New World product. The Indians had taken certain wild grasses, and through selective breeding and so on, were able to produce to some extent what we have today. Of course, what we have today is quite a bit different than what they were growing 400 and 500 years ago, but still. All that was free. Your wealth was in foodstuffs, especially if they could be preserved. Processed grain, as far as having it winnowed and shelled and hulled and all that other stuff. So I've got wheat grain. And that's how it was stored as a whole grain thing. It wasn't stored as flour, it was stored as the whole grains. And they would, depending on the circumstances, they would have it in giant earthen containers. Sometimes they would just throw it into I don't want to use the word a bin. It would be a hollowed out thing in the ground. But they would store it in such a way that the mice and so on couldn't get to it. And if it doesn't get wet, it'll last theoretically for years. When they had the 7 years of plenty in Egypt, they were able to eat the grain from the 7 years of plenty for the 7 years following. And so hoarding grain, holding on to grain, selling it when the market is high enough. By the way, that's also condemned in the Scripture. Making people do without until the price gets high enough that I'll sell a little bit of mine so I can make a bigger profit because people are hard up. Hoarding things. We saw. Remember how much hand sanitizer cost 3 years ago? Okay, similar type thing. Yes, you could buy this bottle of hand sanitizer. We'll give you 8 ounces here for $38. Similar type of thing, I would suppose. And so the idea of accumulating wealth in the ideas of the wheat. And with the prophets, the rich are building houses and they are planting pleasant vineyards. The houses that they're building are made of hewn stone. They are cutting the stone into blocks and building houses out of that. What were most houses in the day made out of? Mud bricks. Mud bricks. Let me tell you, especially in that place, whole lot easier to make something out of, and a lot cheaper, to make things out of mud bricks than the stone. I grew up in Michigan, and if you went out in the country especially, you'd see a few of them here and there, but you'd see fieldstone houses in, I've seen them, yeah, okay, you know what I'm talking about. Just those round stones that would, work their way to the surface with the freezing of the ground, and they would use those, of course, that you move them to the edges of your field, so your fields are lined with those. But they also take those and using concrete would build at least the foundations, and sometimes the walls of the house all the way up to the roof line. You'll see those in the Midwest from time to time. That is not what they're talking about. Because they didn't have concrete. Concrete was something the Romans came up with. And so, if I'm going to have walls that are sturdy, I'm making them out of hewn stone. The same thing that the Temple of Solomon was made out of. Most of Israel, the bedrock and so on, is limestone. Matter of fact, in modern Jerusalem, even all the modern buildings have to be lined with limestone even today, even though it's a steel structure underneath, it all has to be lined with limestone. I got a chunk of it. I should have brought that if I thought about it this morning. I got a chunk of it that I picked up in Jerusalem at a building site when we were there. And how did they, 2,700 years ago, how did they, it says hewn stone, how did they cut the stones?
Chisel.
They use a chisel. They use a chisel for the fine work. But when they're cut, they actually use saws. They would use saws, like a two-man saw. They would use that, and they would quarry the stones. And don't think of hewn stone like that. Think of hewn stone like this. It's a big thing and very, very hard to move. Rocks are heavy. And so they would build these houses out of these things. It cost a lot of money. It's very durable. And as people look at that, they're oohing and aahing at the cost, the expense, the luxury of having such a house, because those things were few and far between. So it's a luxurious thing. It's maybe more comfortable in the summer because the stone keeps it cool. It's durable. And so these people are not only living in luxury themselves, but the idea of laying a foundation for future generations. Because my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, my great-great-grandchildren will be able to live in the same house because it's made of cut stone. I've stolen, basically, the property from this poor farmer. I'm building myself a huge estate. I've got a palatial home. And so they're looking down the road. It says they build houses of hewn stone, but you'll not dwell in them. I go to all the trouble to construct the thing, and then something's going to happen, and I won't be able to live in it. It says, you've planted pleasant vineyards, but you'll not drink the wine from them. By the time you've got the field already tilled, and then you set your plants out, and it'll be a few years before they're reaching a point where they're starting to produce grapes, and you can make the wine, it'll be done. You won't be able to benefit from all this effort that you put in. Because, as we mentioned before, even though Israel was at its pinnacle economically, they're about to fall off the cliff. The Assyrians are on the rise. And even though things look wonderful and there's no threat of invasion right now, their children, their grandchildren are going to start to suffer, and their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren will be carried off into captivity if they survive the war. And so these people planning for the future of themselves, holding justice at contempt, robbing the poor to enrich themselves, will not really benefit from all that they're doing. Because in God's economy, justice ultimately prevails. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your goodness. Father, thank you that you are aware of what goes on in the world today. And Father, we look at the injustice that is all around the world. We look at the injustice even in our own land. And Father, we know that in the long run, you will make all things right, that justice will prevail, sin will be judged. And Father, thank you that you are good and gracious and just We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.